We're going to turn our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And put a finger then over in Revelation chapter 2. And another finger in Revelation chapter 3. Beginning at verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Paul's writing to Timothy. Timothy was just a young pastor. Paul was an older gentleman by this time and was writing to him. And this is written while Paul was in Rome and at the end of Paul's ministry. And Timothy, as you know, traveled with Paul for a while, founding churches and missionary journeys and different things. And so Paul was writing to him and explained some things to him. And he said, "Wherefore, verse 6, I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting out of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God." Back up in verse 6 again, just for touch on it for a minute before we get into the other scripture here. Paul says, "I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in thee." Some of the newer translations, if you have a newer translation, there probably says fan the flame or fan into flame. Fan the flame of God that's in you. And a lot of times we've allowed the flame to die down. I don't know about you, but we all have, I think. There's times when it seems like we're all full of excitement and desire and zeal and passion and fervency and everything else for God and for the things of God. But then there's other times when that fire seems to die down. And we all have experienced times when you try to light a fire and there's probably just a few coals there. You got to get there, you know, fanning it and different things, trying to get the flame to come back up again. Well, Paul's using the same terminology there for us as Christians. From time to time, we need to fan that flame to get that zeal back again. And over in Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. This is the Apostle John writing. He's on the Isle of Patmos. This is roughly around the year 95 A.D. John was an old man by this time. And in verse 2, or chapter 2 rather, verse 1, if you read chapter 1, you find out that Jesus appeared to John. John was on the Isle of Patmos. He was exiled there because of his stand for the gospel, and the governments didn't like him and different things, and they exiled him to the Isle of Patmos. And while he was there, he said he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. He was worshiping the Lord, and he had a vision. And Jesus came and appeared to him and told him to write 7 different letters to different churches, a letter to each church, to 7 different churches. There's one that he mentions here in chapter 1, verse 2. He said, "Unto the angel," or the minister, "of the church at Ephesus, write, these things saith he that that holds the 7 candlesticks in his, or 7 stars rather, in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. He said, I know thy works, that thou labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and has found them to be liars, and has borne and has patience for my name's sake, has labored and has not fainted. He said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do thy first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Now, Jesus is writing here to the church in Ephesus. We also have a book here called the Book of Ephesians. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. But this is sometimes later, and the church had cooled down in their experience. They were busy. They were active in different things. And this is why he went on. He said, "I know your works, that your labor, your patience, and all these different things. You tried those that said they were Christians, and they weren't Christians. They were, you know." And he said, you've got rid of them. And then he says, but he said, "I've got some things against you." He said, "You've left your first love." And then he tells them how to get that back. He said, "Repent and do your first works." So one verse here mentions your first love you've left. You want to get back to that, do your first works. In other words, get back to where you were before. Same thing. I mean, the same thing happens in marriages. The same thing happens in families or anything else. There's something about that zeal that we have to stir it back up again and get it back to the place where it should be. And over in the next chapter, Revelation chapter 3, and verse 15, he's speaking, he said, I know thy works. Now he's talking to the church of Laodicea. The first one was Ephesus. That was the first church. So this is the seventh church now. We skipped all the rest of it. He said, here he said, I know your works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. He said, I would or I wish that you were either cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And so he's talking about here as Christians, it's easy for us sometimes to get lukewarm in our relationship with the Lord, in our experience with God. And so Jesus is saying, he said, I wish, he said, you're either one or the other. You're cold or you're hot. He said, because when you're lukewarm, he said, I'll just spew you out of my mouth. Or newer translations puts it more blunt and said, I'll spit you out. And that's putting it pretty blunt. But anyway, we're going to look at some things here this morning. I've entitled the message, Fanning the Flame, or to fan the flame and get the flame back up again in our experience with the Lord. And you know as well as I do that we all go through this. And after reading these scriptures, Paul tells Timothy to fan the flame to get it, you know, back again. Peter talked about it. He said, I stir you up by way of remembrance. Here in Revelation a couple of times, Jesus said, he said, you've left your first love. He said, you've become lukewarm. You know, and in our own lives, when you read scriptures, there's no point in just reading it and just letting it go on and think that it's not important to us. But we need to get to the place of, Lord, where do I line up with this? Where's my life in relationship to what you're saying here? Am I getting cold in my experience or getting lukewarm in my experience? Have I left my first love? Have I gotten away from the things of God? Or, you know, and we need to search our hearts constantly like that and always be in a place where the Holy Spirit can minister to us and teach us different things. But before we look any further in this, let's just bow and ask the Holy Spirit to guide us as we go into it. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to be able to come into your presence once again. Lord, as we approach the Word of God, we approach it reverently and humbly. We ask, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would make this real to us. Lord, that we would have clearness of thought, and we'll take these things and put them into practice in our lives. Lord, help us not to be foolish enough, Lord, just to think that we're okay just because we go to church. Father, help us, Lord, to realize that you want and you desire, Lord, for us to have a relationship with you. And Father, we would put our lives in your hands and let you guide and direct our ways and our lives, and that you would lead us. Father, help us to learn from this today. And Lord, put things into our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. But what is it sometimes that causes a person, and we've all seen people like it, we've all experienced it ourselves. There's times, you know, when people that once burned with him with a fervency for God, with a desire for the things of God, with excitement, you know, you couldn't wait to get to church, and all these different things. I was listening to a fellow preaching a while ago, and he mentioned, he's talking about marriage relationships, but he mentioned the same kind of an idea. He said, excuse me, he said, there are times, he said, you remember the times, he said, when you're dating each other? He said, you'd be up on the phone, he said, late, and you'd be talking on the phone, and your girlfriend or your boyfriend would be on the other end, and you'd be talking, you say, okay, I'm closing, I'm going to finish off now, I'm going to bed. Okay, goodbye. And you wait for a while, he said, did you hang up? You know, and you're there, and then they say, no, well, you hang up first, you know, and you do this probably 1 o'clock in the morning, you're trying to get, you know, get everybody quiet down so you go to bed. And then 9 o'clock in the morning, you're up again, the first thing you do, you call your girlfriend, your boyfriend, or whatever the case, but today they text each other and all these different things, because there's a fervency there. But as time goes on, and all you married people would agree with me on this one, if you don't, you're lying anyway. But there's a time that comes when that fervency is not there like it used to be. You know, and you can get up and go on, you know, and be gone for half a day, and your wife wake up and realize, where's he gone? And, you know, there's no connection here whatsoever, and I'm not going to get into that too much because I've done that myself. But anyway, you know what I'm saying? It's easy for us to get away from that fervency, that excitement, that zeal, and that passion that we had in the beginning. And Jesus is saying the same thing that we've done in our relationship with him. There was a time when we were excited about the things of God. You wouldn't miss a prayer meeting. You wouldn't miss anything that was going on in the church. We wouldn't miss a Sunday morning service or a Sunday night service if it was there. You know, whatever the case might be, we did everything in our power to be in God's presence, to be amongst God's people, be with the family of God. But we allow other things to come in our lives. And Jesus warned us about these things. He said, don't allow the cares of this world. How many of you got cares today? How many don't have a problem in this world? many don't even know what a care is? And everybody said, Pastor, don't even ask questions like this. Just keep going. But, you know, Jesus said the cares of this world will come in and choke out the Word of God in our lives. And he said, be careful that you don't allow that to happen. We're going to talk about zeal today. The Bible tells us that it's good for us to be zealous of good works and all these different things. We're going to look at it in four different points. Number one, why do people lose their zeal? Number two, what are the characteristics of a person that's driven by a zeal? Why do we need our zeal restored? And what are some practical steps of getting it back? So we're going to look at these four different things today. Zeal, defined as energy. Somebody said it's the energy of our souls. It's intense emotion, compelling action, a strong devotion to some object, activity, or concept. It's fervor, it's enthusiasm, and it's passion. That's different words that are used for zeal. First of all, why do we lose our zeal? What are some reasons why people lose their zeal? Number one, by allowing something precious to become too familiar. By allowing something precious to become familiar. You know, as I said, even in our marriages and our families and everything else, things that are precious to us, sometimes we just take it so much for granted. We don't care anymore. We just lose that excitement about it. We should always be on the guard that we never lose our love for one another, never take our children for granted, our spouses for granted. We need to realize that it's easy for us to lose our zeal once we take things for granted. Another one, a desire for acceptance or approval amongst other people, and we let down our standards. You know, when it comes to serving the Lord, you know, maybe it's a Sunday morning service, and somebody said, oh, we're going to do this today. What do you fellas come along with us? Well, I got to go to church. Oh, no, you don't need to go to church every Sunday. You know, and you try to, you know, for peer pressure and everything else, you try to, you know, get along with everybody else, and therefore you stay away from church. Now, let me say something. I'm not here trying to be hard on you this morning or anything like this. But we do need to realize that we can, when we stay away from God's house, now, I don't know how to say this, and don't get mad at me, I'm not trying to be harsh on you or anything else, but when we stay away from God's house, whether it's a good reason, bad reason, whether it's for work or sickness or whatever the case might be, we're still away from God's people. And when you're away from God's people, you lose that strength. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying, you know, you got to come dragging yourself to church if you're sick. I'm not trying to say that, but I'm saying every time we're away, whether it's for a good reason or a bad reason, we're missing that strength from the body of Christ. And Jesus is the one that set up the church this way. He said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. He knew that there's a need for that. You know, so it's easy for us to allow other things to come in. It's the very same thing as if you're sick in the natural, I'm talking about. The way I look at going to church, fellowshipping God's people, hearing the Word of God preached, singing, worshiping the Lord, and all these different things, is like sitting down to the table and having a meal in the natural realm. You know, and in the natural realm, you could be sick and not be able to eat. You could be working and probably just not getting, you know, having the right schedule to get your meals right and all these different things. Eventually, it's going to catch up on you, whether it's for good reasons or bad reasons that you missed it, is eventually going to catch up on you. It's the very same thing in the spiritual realm. You know, you can stay away from church for this reason, that reason, some other reason, and I'm not knocking that, but I'm saying when you do stay away, you're missing that strength that comes from the gathering of yourselves together. And Jesus is the one that set the church up this way. Some people say, I don't need the church. Well, you do because Jesus said you do. You understand what I'm saying? Some people say, well, I can be a Christian on my own. You know, I'm not knocking that, but you're going to be a weak one. You're going to be a feeble one. You stay away from your table long enough, you're going to become weak and feeble, even though you're a human being, you're part of the family and everything else. You're still going to become weak in the natural, and the very same thing spiritually. So we need to be very careful and don't compromise. Another reason why people lose their zeal is because they have no purpose in life beyond themselves. They have nothing else to live for, only themselves and their own family. And when you get to that place, it's easy to lose your zeal because something goes wrong, you lose your zeal for the things of God. Another one is when we're going through struggles and trials and things like this, we're not realizing where these things are coming from. realizing that when a battle comes up in our family or in our lives, in our bodies or whatever the case might be, there's an enemy that's against us. And if we lose track of that and try to reason everything out in the natural and everything else, we lose focus, and pretty soon you lose your zeal and desire for the things of God. So we need to be always on the guard for these things. Another reason is unrepented sin. If there's sin in our lives that we haven't repented of, and every time we try to worship the Lord, and every time we go to church, we're afraid the pastor's going to say something about our little secret sin, and you know, we stay away and all these different things, and pretty soon you lose your desire and your zeal to serve God again. Unresolved issues in your lives. Pains and issues and hurts and all these different things and families, whatever. All these things, if they're unresolved, can cause you to lose your zeal for the things of God. So we need to be always on the guard for these things. So these are some of the reasons why we lose our zeal. Secondly, what are some of the characteristics of a person who has zeal? What are some of the characteristics of a person that's driven by zeal? One thing, a person that's driven by zeal is goal-oriented and visionary. They have a vision for the future. They have a goal that they're working towards. They want to see something happen for God. They want to see something happen in their families. They want to work towards something instead of just lying back and taking life so passively that, was it que sera, sera, or a sera, sera, whatever it is, whatever will be, will be. That's not the way it should be for Christians. You know, God has given us authority in our lives to rise up and to cause things to happen in our lives. He's given us authority in the spirit realm and in our natural realm. A person who's driven by zeal is a self-starter. Some people can't do anything unless somebody else is holding their hands for them. You know, I know there's some people that like to work alone. There's other people that need other people around them. But, you know, we need to be able to rise up and do something on our own sometimes. And when we can't do that, you know, we lose our zeal and all these different things. So we need to be a self-starter. Somebody who's driven by zeal is somebody who has a positive attitude in life. You know, is not always going around and saying, oh my, what am I going to do now? How is this going to work out? What's this going to happen? You know, that's not having zeal for the things of God. When we have a correct focus of who God is and what he means to us and how he guides our lives and all these different things, you know, and I know you all laugh at me when I say this. I don't believe for the Christian, and I'm going to say it again, you can laugh again after, but I don't believe for the Christian any such thing as luck. I honestly believe that. I believe for the Christian, our lives are ordered by God. The Bible says, rejoice, for the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. That's not luck. That's not whatever happens, it will happen. You know, we need to understand that we have a purpose in life. We're God's children. Listen, you're not letting things, hopefully we're not, it's within our power, I understand that. We're not letting things just happen to our children. Whatever happens, happens, you know, to get in the mess. No, we do everything in our power to try to train them and bring them up right and all these different things, to guide them and direct them and all these different things. We care for our children. God is the very same thing with his children. God just never put us on the planet, just left us alone to look after ourselves. He wants to be involved in our lives. So we need to have a positive attitude. A person that's driven by zeal always gives 100% of his energy all the time. Whatever he's working at, if he's, you know, we often say it sometimes, you know, if it's worth doing, do it right. Or if it's worth doing well. You know, sometimes we use little terms like that. They give 100% all the time. A person who's driven by zeal is creative in getting things done. Getting things done well, no matter what. No matter how long it takes, if it's done wrong, do it right. Let's keep at it until we get it right. Strives for excellence. A person who's driven by zeal isn't satisfied with mediocrity when things are only just halfway there and they're just, you know, basic and average and everything. They want to do their best. A person who's driven by zeal is a person who's got a whatever it takes attitude. Whatever it takes, we're going to get this done. If we can't do it, it can't be done. We say here sometimes. You know, whatever it takes, we'll do it. And I believe God honors people like when we step out by faith and do things. I'm not talking about being stupid, but I'm just talking about stepping out by faith and say, listen, we're going to believe God. We're going to see this come to pass. If it's something God's directed in your life, stand in there. A person who's driven by zeal is not overcome by obstacles. A person that accepts responsibility. A person that doesn't make excuses or shift blame to someone else. Something goes wrong. If you're trying something goes wrong, don't blame someone else. You know, don't blame, you're trying to fix your car and something don't happen. Don't blame the screwdriver, you know, or the hammer or something else. A person who's driven by zeal is a person that inspires others to do their best. And a person who's driven by zeal is somebody that rises to leadership. So this is the characteristics of a person that's zealous, that's got a passion for something, that's got a fervency for something. All these different things we just talked about. So after looking at a list like that, do you see yourself in that, or do you see yourself lacking in these areas? I'm not here trying to knock you or anything else, but these are things that we need to always be checking up in our lives. Why do we need our zeal restored? You know, many of us can remember the day. Now, I grew up in a different province than you, but I'm sure basically it worked the same thing. We can remember a day when church services, especially now in Newfoundland, I don't know what it's like here, but I think it was probably like this years ago, and in Newfoundland it's changed as well now, but years ago, Sunday night, the church was filled. You fellas all grew up with that? You know, you always had unsaved people in the church. You know, people that didn't know the Lord, they were coming to church, they were under conviction of the Holy Spirit and all these different things. We had these things going on all the time. And sometimes we look back and say, well, you know, what's happening to the world? Well, this is a good question as well. But what's happened to the church? What's happened to our situation? Now, I'm not here knocking you today. I'm speaking to myself just as much as to you. We've left our first love. We've allowed other things to come in. We've compromised. We've allowed all these different things to come in our lives that now to go to church is a chore. Remember a few weeks ago we talked about, and I don't know if I got the exact quote right now, but it was talking about Christianity and serving the Lord. To our forefathers, it was an experience. I don't know if I got all of them right now. Anyway, it comes right on down. It was a privilege, and it comes right down to us. It's a convenience. We go to church if we're in the mood. We'll go to church if there's nothing else going on. There's nothing on TV, and I can't think of anything else, and I'm bored. Maybe I'll try church today. You know, that's sad when we put God on the back burner so far that we've tried everything else, and if everything else is so boring, well, we'll try God, see if this is going to work for today. Get through a day. That's not how it should be for us. God should be number one. He should be on the front burner all the time. We've allowed the fire to burn down. We can't blame God. You can't blame the pastor. You can't blame your neighbor or your husband or your wife or your children. Every last one of us got to blame ourselves. Because the responsibility for your soul, I know as pastor I got so much responsibility in teaching and all that, I understand that. But responsibility for your soul, for my soul, or anything else, is the individual responsibility. You understand that? You know, it's like your children, and I've talked to lots of you over the years, and not only here, but in any church. And, you know, responsibility for our children. When they're small, like Sam's age here today, you know, somebody's got to be looking after them all the time because he'd run around picking at stuff and hurt himself and everything. You've got to be looking after them all the time. But, you know, when they get older, they got to take some responsibility on their own. You know, but a lot of people don't even grow up. They don't get to the place where they take their own responsibility. And Christians, we're the same thing spiritually. We don't take responsibility for our own actions. And we try to shift the blame. We try to do this and blame the pastor, blame the church, blame this, blame that, blame the music, blame anything, as long as I don't have to take the blame. You know, and it's sad. We need to understand that, you know, if we're going to see a change, this is why we need zeal. If we're going to see anything change in our lives, the only way it's going to change it is if we change our attitude towards it and put some fervency behind it, put some zeal in there. A number of different things here about why we need our zeal restored. Number one, zeal is the first step to achieve anything. The first step to achieving anything is zeal. Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, Jesus said, from the days of John the Baptist, even unto now, he said, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence. And he said, the violent take it by force. Now, when we hear the word violent, we think of fighting and things like this, and there's probably some of that involved in there as well. But the word violent, as mentioned there, the Greek word as mentioned there, means to be energetic. Those that are going to do anything in the kingdom of God are going to be people that are energetic. To be energetic, to strive, to attain, and to is uttermost eagerness and effort. That's what the word means. So he said, the violent, those that are going to do anything in God's kingdom, those that are going to accomplish anything in God's kingdom, are people that are going to be energetic, are going to be people that are fervent about something, that are excited about something. You ever see a salesman? You know, They get excited about their product, even though it could be the cheapest thing going and the worst thing going. But to them, they just convince themselves, and they convince you too, that this is the greatest thing since sliced bread. And you go out and buy something, and 2 months after, it's out there in the yard sale. Because it was no good, but they made you believe it, that it was, that it was a wonderful thing. Well, as a Christian, now, with Christianity, we do have a wonderful thing. But we need to get excited, because zeal, you know, is the first step when you want to achieve something. You got to be zealous about something. Our desire will determine our destiny. I read that somewhere a while ago. Our desire will determine our destiny. If you got a desire for something from God, that's going to determine where you're going to go in life. If you got no desire for anything, that's going to determine where you go for life, in life. We need a desire for the things of God. Weak desire brings weak results. Just the same thing as you got a small fire, it's only going to produce a little bit of heat. You want to get a big heat, you need a big fire. You understand what I'm saying? So we need to understand that something David Main said when he was here a couple weeks ago. He said, our level of fervency. Now, I don't know the exact wording that he had, but he's talking about the level of fervency that we have will determine how far we're going to go. Basically, the same thing we're saying here. Our desires determine our destiny. And if we only got a low level of fervency, we're going to be in a low level life all the time. But if we get a fervency for the things of God, a fervency to come to God's house and to spend time in his word and all these different things, and this is not something that's just going to happen automatically. It's something you have to stir up. That's why Paul told Timothy, he said, fan the flame. Fan it. Get it going again. I told you the story years ago. We had a superintendent in Newfoundland, a district superintendent in the Pentecostal Assemblies, and he was teaching one time or doing something in a conference. He just mentioned, and he said, he's talking about how he's out traveling, and, you know, as superintendents are traveling different churches and stuff like that. And he said, I was out traveling, he said. And he said, I came back. And he said, I wasn't particularly hungry or anything. He said, but his wife knew, you know, he's coming back such and such a time and things like this. And he said, she had something cooking, whatever it was, she had it cooking. And he said, when he pulled into the driveway and got out of his car, he said, you could smell it coming out of the house. And he said, all of a sudden, he said, his mouth started to water, and he just couldn't long to get back in there. He said, sit down and eat, because it was his favorite meal. You know, and he said, sometimes serving the Lord is the very same thing. Sometimes we say, well, I got no desire to do anything. I got no desire to go to church. I got no desire to go to prayer. I got no desire to read the Bible. I certainly got no desire to pray. I got no desire for anything. Well, you need to get around people that's already involved in that, because all of a sudden, that desire will come back, and your hunger will come back for it, and your mouth will start to water spiritually for it, and you'll want to get back into things of God again. But I tell you the one thing, and you know as well as I do, when you become sick in the natural, the very first thing you want to do is stop eating. Anybody ever understand that? This is why a lot of people, you know, they'll say, well, have a bit of soup or something, get your strength back. Well, it's the same thing spiritually. When you're attacked by the enemy, the very first thing he wants you to do is stop eating spiritually. Get away from God's people. Get away from the Bible. Get away from prayer. Get away from worship. Don't listen to Christian music. Don't do anything that's going to build you up. And I'm here as the parent, as the mother, and say, listen, take a little bit of soup for your health. Get your strength back. You know, and we need to understand that we're responsible ourselves to stir up that gift, to fan that flame again, to get it back into fervency again for the things of God. That's not something that somebody can do for you, they can help you. Responsibility lies upon each one of us individually. I read an illustration some time ago. I was talking about Andrew Carnegie. He had a steel empire, and he hired on a fellow to administer all of his business. And the guy's name was Charles Schwab. And he is the first man to ever earn $1 million in 1 year working for someone else. He's the first man, I don't know about in history, but at least in the United States. He's the first man, I'll say in history, but he's the first man ever to make $1 million in a year, now this was years ago, to make $1 million in a year working for someone else. And somebody asked him, they said, Mr. Schwab, he said, how come, or what equipped you to earn $3,000 a day? I mean, that's still pretty good for this day and age. How many would like to make $3,000 a day? I mean, this was decades ago. You know, when $1 million was $1 million. $1 million now is just a house and a car and half it's gone. you know. But back then, $1 million was $1 million, you know. And somebody asked me, said, "How? What is it that equipped you to make $3,000 a day? The first man to ever make over $1 million in a year." He said, "Is it your knowledge of steel manufacturing?" He said, "That's nonsense." He said, "I have lots of men working for me who know more about steel than I do." He said, and then he goes on to say, "Schwab was paid such a handsome amount largely because of his ability to inspire other people. He said, I consider my ability to arouse enthusiasm among the men the greatest asset that I possess. And anyone who can do that can go almost anywhere and name almost any price. If you can inspire people and get them enthused about something," is what he's saying. He said, "That's my greatest asset." And that's why he was the first man to make all his money. Not because he knew so much, but he had a zeal, an enthusiasm, a fervency in his, you know, dealing with his workers and all these different things. Jesus and the Apostle Paul, both of these men had zeal. Sometimes we think of Jesus, you know, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, looked at him upon this little child or something, you know. And we think of Jesus going around very, you know, somber looking all the time. Listen, the Bible says he was anointed with joy. I don't believe you could be around Jesus. I don't believe as they're walking from one village to the next village preaching the gospel that they're all glum, bad mood and everything else. I believe that they were laughing and carrying on and joking about different things and probably, you know, talking about some of the healings that took place and how the people responded to it and they were laughing about it. I believe that, you know, people, the Bible talks about, remember the widow's son of Nain? The Bible says they were coming out of the city and they had the stretcher or the buyer, you know, they had this fellow on there, he was dead, and they were coming out of the city. And the Bible says, and the gate, they were there, and the gate was getting ready to open up, they were going to go to bury him. And the Bible says coming up the hill on the other side was Jesus. And they just came from a great miracle crusade, we will call it today. People were healed and delivered and everything else. And the Bible says when Jesus came this way, people were dancing, they were all shouting, they were laughing, they were excited because of what God was doing. And on the other side of the gate, there was a funeral coming towards them. And when the gate came open, I preached a message years ago on this, when death meets life. When the gate swung open, here's the dead fellow coming out on, you know, on this stretcher. And Jesus came in and his crowd was going crazy, all dancing and shouting and happy and everything else because of the miracles. And you know the story, Jesus went over and he touched the stretcher and said, "Young man," he said, "arise." Dwight Moody said, "Jesus spoiled every funeral he ever went to. Every time Jesus went to a funeral, he raised the people back to life and stopped the funeral." But you see, I believe God wants us to be excited about things that God is doing. You know, not to be bored with church, not to be bored with the things of God. And you say, "Well, there's nothing there to interest me." Well, find something that interests you. Get interested in the things that are there because this is God's stuff. You know, we've allowed the devil to say, "Well, you know, it's more interesting to take a little game and be playing games or sitting at TV and a computer and all." That's more, you know, we've allowed the devil's lie to come in and believe that instead of realizing, listen, we can contact the God of the universe. We gather here Sunday mornings to worship the one that created us, the one that, you know, made everything. And we've allowed that to become humdrum and boring and everything. And it's not God's fault. It's our fault. We've allowed that zeal to die down. That's why Paul said, you know, Timothy was a pastor for a number of years. Paul laid his hands on him. He received a gift, you know, to minister and all these different things years before. And if you read between the lines, Timothy had become fearful. He became, you know, people were saying things because he was so young and everything else. They were making fun of him. And Paul said, "Don't let anybody despise your youth." Remember Paul said that to him? And Paul said, "God never gave you a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and a sound mind." Why did Paul say that? Because that's the problems that Timothy was having. So Paul says to Timothy, he said, "Timothy," he said, "fan the flame." He said, "Get that spark lit up again. Get back into what God called you to do. Get back to what God directed your life to do. Don't just lie down and take everything so easy. Get the zeal back again for the things of God." That's what he's saying. And it's our responsibility individually. You can't expect someone else to, you know, get your zeal for you. Somebody can motivate you and help you in all these different things, but it all comes back to ourselves. We have to be motivated. This is probably a stupid example I'm going to use now, but you ever, I don't know how to tie it together, but I mean, I love hockey. You know, most of you people here do too, probably. Especially Toronto Maple Leafs. There you go, see? I knew I'd get an amen somewhere. Need a lot of prayer, but we love the Toronto Maple Leafs. But you know, it's so easy. I've done this. I can sit down and look at a game, And I get so excited in the game, Dad, you know, they're up and they're getting up close to the, you know, net and stuff like that. You're up at least, you're that, and, you know, and they don't score. So, you know, and then you're up again, and all of a sudden they score, and you clap your hands, you shout, and everything else. I've woke Pat up in bed sometimes, like, you know, if you look at the game or something like this, and all of a sudden it's Toronto or somebody's, you know, I clap less, and Pat comes out and says, what's going on? But you can also look at a game. I can, anyway. I can look at a game and just sit down and say, Toronto, okay. You know, you can just turn yourself off and just allow yourself to quiet down and things like, and you can do that. You think, oh, I can't do that. Yes, you can. You can get to the point, you know, that you think, like the scripture says, all is vanity. Toronto puts out this team, but next team puts them out. So it was all the shouting last week was nothing because they're gone this week. You know, things like this. And, you know, so you can get to that point. And the very same thing spiritually, you can come to the church and you can make up your mind, I'm going to worship the Lord. When you start singing and people start to lift their hands and start to worship the Lord, I'm going to get involved. Or, no, I'm just going to be here late. Man, this is boring. I wish I'd go home. Right? You know it's the truth. You're not... Jesus, John chapter 2, verse 17, Jesus said, the zeal of your house, talking to his father now, he said, the zeal of God's house has eaten me up. Jesus was zealous for the things of God. He said, the zeal of your house has eaten me up. In John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said, my meat, because his disciples, remember there at the Jacob's well, the woman came to him and Jesus asked for some water and, you know, all the different things. And the disciples came and saw him talking to this woman, and they wanted to get something to eat, and they said to Jesus, they said, have you eaten anything? He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. That's what's important in my life. I've made up my mind years ago, and I told you the story that sometimes. We went to a thing, we had a fellow in the church who was a salesman, he wanted me to go to a, you know, sales thing with him and stuff like that. And I went there one night, and they came in, they said, what are we here for? And they had everybody all cheering, we're here for money! And I thought, boy, I'm in the wrong building. You know? Now, we can get all excited about things like that, but I've made up my mind. Now, I'm not saying I'm perfect at this, don't misunderstand. I'm not trying to sound super spiritual either, because I'm definitely not super spiritual. But I've made up my mind that I'm not going to allow anything to excite me. Even though it could be exciting, I'm not going to allow anything to excite me any more than God excites me. I'm not going to focus my life on anything more than I'm going to focus my life upon God. Now, I don't know if that makes sense to you, and you know, sometimes that's a fine line, trying to balance that out. I understand that, and different things. We get excited with different things, and I understand that. But you know where I'm coming from? You know, we have to put God first in our lives. Isaiah chapter 59, talking about Jesus. Isaiah said, I sought for a man. God was speaking. He said, I sought for a man to stand in the gap, all these different things. He couldn't find one. He said, but his right arm, talking about Jesus, came. He said, and brought salvation. He said, he put on salvation as a helmet. He put on righteousness as a breastplate. And then Paul takes it up again and over in Ephesians chapter 6 and tells us the very same thing. But in Isaiah 59 and verse 17, he said, he was clad with zeal as a cloak. Jesus put zeal on like he put on a coat. Jesus wasn't a boring person to be around. Jesus was excited. He was anointed, the Bible says, with joy. Above all his fellows, in other words, all of his counterparts, Jesus was anointed with joy. He was an exciting person to be around. As Christians, we ought to be. The Apostle Paul, the very same thing. Paul said, I press toward the mark in Philippians chapter 3. He said, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That was Paul said, this one thing I do. He said, I'm forgetting all the things that are behind me. How many of us got to do that today? There's thousands of things. Paul said, I'm forgetting that. He said, I'm doing one thing. He said, I'm pressing towards the mark of the call, of the prize of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. That's one thing Paul, he was focused on. He had zeal. Man, I took too much time on that one. Zeal is the first step to achievement. Zeal increases your willpower. Zeal increases your willpower. The key to willpower is want power. You get that? The key to willpower is want power. How bad do you want it? How bad do you want it? When you want something from God, you know, say, well, I prayed about it twice and forget it. How bad do you want something? If you want something, you're going to work at it. I don't know if this is a good illustration or not, but I throw it in. You get mad at me if you want to. Since our ever since we've married, really, since our girl's been young, we always had a trailer. Always, had, you know, so we'd get away and go on a holiday, stuff like that. Came here to Ontario. Obviously, we sold everything when we came up. And we came here, and eventually we got a trailer again. And you know the story last year with the trailer smashed up and different things. And we talk about, you know, should we get another trailer, should we not? And don't get mad at me and everything else because God, you know. But anyway, and we decided, yeah, we want another trailer. And I went around and started looking at trailers, and the prices were up here and my resources down here, you know, type of thing. And all these different things going on. But anyway, we worked it. But the point I'm trying to get, I was zealous for that because I wanted to have a trailer. I wanted to get a good deal. So I went, I mean, I'm not exaggerating. I spent, I'd say, 2-3 months just going around different places. Carl Cox, Bob Winters, up here to the Blue Sky, down to Gananoque, over to Picton, and on the internet, and like, trying to figure out, you know, and trying to work out a deal that I could feel comfortable with and everything else and all these different things. And eventually, we saw a way to work this out that we could get it and got a truck, you know, towed a trailer and everything else. And I know some of the people got upset about it, but anyway. But the thing is, when you're zealous for something, you'll work for it. That's probably a stupid example, but I, you know, we wanted to have a trailer, and, you know, because you fellows are living here in Ontario, you got your families here and everything else. My family's all over the place and stuff like that. We want to go somewhere, and some of them don't have a place for you to stay and stuff like that, so we want to do that, you know. And we've always had it ever since we've been in ministry, except when we came here to Ontario. So when we got it up here, everybody thought it was the first time we got it. No, we've always had it. But the thing is, when you're zealous for something, you'll work towards it. You know, I guarantee you, if you wanted to buy a new car, you know, or a house, or whatever the case, you put your mind to it enough and work at it. Jesus said, now, I know that he's talking about spiritual things, but I believe the principle is the same thing in the natural. All things are possible to them that believe. Right? And you work towards it, you get zealous for something, and these things will come to pass. Now, don't misunderstand, I'm not trying to use that and whatever, but anyway, you know where I come from. But zeal will increase your willpower, and as I said, the key to willpower is want power. How bad do you want it? And when you find something that you want bad enough, you'll work it out. The Bible talks about be fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord. If we're desirous enough for God and zealous enough for the things of God, we're going to serve God. No matter how bad life gets, no matter how, you know, messed up everything gets, God is still going to be first in our lives. Zeal will change your life. God wants us to have influence upon people that we're in contact with. Bible talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse, he said, your zeal, Paul said to the church of Corinth, he said, your zeal has provoked many. In other words, you've encouraged others, in other words. You know, your life influences everyone else. You may think, well, I don't influence anybody. Yes, you do. You influence people. You can say, I'm staying home, and I'm going to have nothing else to do with it. You're influencing people. I'm going to church. I don't care what happens. You're influencing people. No matter what you do, you're either influencing people for good or bad constantly. And God wants us to influence people for good, obviously. Zeal makes impossibilities possible. I just read off the titles here now because I don't have time to get into all the scriptures on it. Zeal allows you to see beyond the difficulties, to lay hold of the faith that is needed for the impossibilities. My zeal for God protects me from wrong. Jesus said, if your right eye offend you, pluck it out. it's pretty blunt. He said, if your right hand offend you, cut it off. In other words, if there's something else in your life that's interfering and keeping your zeal away from God, get rid of it. I mentioned Billy Graham last week, I think it was in a preaching. Some people say, well, you know, I'm serving God, but every Sunday morning something comes up, I can't get to church. Now, I know there's nobody here like this in our church. But every Sunday morning, something comes up, I can't get to church. And sometimes people use the illustration, well, the ox fell in the ditch, because the Bible talks about if the ox fell in the ditch on Sunday, wouldn't you stop to take it out? You know? And they use that's a term that they use, the ox fell in the ditch, and, you know, I just couldn't get to church on Sunday because every Sunday morning something comes up. Somebody asked Billy Graham, but he said, what do you think about the ox falling in the ditch? He said, well, he said, the first Sunday is okay. He said, but if the ox fell in the ditch next Sunday, he said, either get rid of the ox or fill in the ditch. Do you understand that? Jesus said, if your right hand offend you, cut it off. If your right eye will offend you, pluck it out. He wasn't talking about going and plucking at your eyes and cutting off your hands. He's talking about if something in your life that's interfering and taking your time and getting away from God, get rid of that thing. Don't get rid of God. Practical steps. I go through these quickly. Practical steps for recovering your zeal. Believe that zeal is important. The violent take it by force, Jesus said. Those that are zealous take the kingdom by force. Realize that God desires zealous believers. Jesus said, you must love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's being zealous for the things of God. Paul said we need to be fervent in spirit. The writer to the Hebrews says, God rewards those who diligently seek Him. Dave mentioned in his prayer, and I was going to mention something of being diligent. God rewards those that are diligent in their life. We need to pray for zeal. Jesus said, ask, it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door will be opened. He said, you have not because you ask not, James said. We need to ask for the things of God. Ask for zeal. Jesus said, our Heavenly Father will give good gifts to them that ask Him. We need to activate our spiritual gifts. Paul said, neglect not the gift in 1 Timothy. He said, neglect not the gift that is in you by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. He said, don't allow that gift to die down. And then he says, give thyself wholly to these things. Give yourself completely to the work of God. Associate with people that are zealous. Not jealous, zealous. Associate with people that have got zeal, that are enthused about the things of God. Listen. You want to get grumbling about church? I can name half a dozen people right fast to tell you how to turn you off from church right now, to go and talk to them. I can. I can name probably 20 or 30 people. I can give you their addresses, telephone numbers. You want to get discouraged at church? I can give you their numbers. They'll talk you out of everything. And that, you know what I'm talking about. You know what the Bible says? Evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, to bring it up and paraphrase it in our terminology today, you hang around with the wrong people, you're going to end up doing the wrong things. How many times you tell your children that? You know? Hang around with the wrong people, you're going to end up doing the wrong things. Just paraphrasing, but that's what he's saying. We need to associate with people that are zealous for God. And we need to remember what God has done for us. Paul told Moses told children of Israel, remember what God did to Pharaoh when he brought us across the Red Sea. Never forget that. Because if you lose sight of these things, you lose sight of where you're going. And he also told him, he said, remember that God is the one who gives you power to prosper. He said, that he might set up his kingdom on the earth. God wants us to be consistent in our enthusiasm and have a zeal that comes from within. Inconsistency confuses people, discourages people, and demotivates people. When somebody has got no zeal, it takes all the motivation out of everything. The wind of God is always blowing. A little saying, the wind of God is always blowing, but we must hoist our sails. God wants to do something in our lives. I mentioned there Wednesday night in our Bible study. God is always speaking. If His voice is up this high, our antennas are down here. We're not hearing a thing from God. Somebody else comes along, their spiritual zeal is up here, and they're hearing from God all the time. You say, I don't understand that. Well, your zeal is not up there yet. You get your zeal up, you get your antenna up to the same height, and you'll pick up what God is saying too. You understand? God's wind is always blowing. We need to get our sails in there.
How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son and make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns His face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory.